Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the doctrine of rewards. Hopefully you had a chance to pick one up on the back table. I believe I do have some extra copies back there. I think I made 100 of these, so some of you are packing these, which is okay. Give them to a friend, I don't mind. But try to leave some for the new folks. They may not have one yet. So we're actually on point 6. So one of these studies, of course, lasts. This is not a church where we simply cover a subject and kind of highlight it and go on to something different. Our studies are consecutive, as they are through the various books of the Bible. We're in 1 Thessalonians, then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. We're looking at the Pauline epistles right now on Sunday morning. Periodically we digress to do a psalm or two or some parables. On Thursday, if you care to join us at our house, we have prayer meeting, the first part of the class, and then we are doing Malachi. Some very fascinating things. The last prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi looks forward to the Lord and his coming to earth, both first and second advent, as per Malachi in particular. We have noted it, and we see it again, and it talks about the fact that Elijah will come before the Lord. In fact, even to this day, when the Hebrew people have the Passover, and we note it when we take our communion, they have a cup and a place setting for Elijah. They look forward to Elijah because they believe, as we do, that Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. For them, it's going to be the second advent, as we understand it. They missed the first advent, and John the Baptist fulfilled that role. At least Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, many did not. And so Malachi is important for that specific prophecy. 400 years passed before it actually was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. In addition to that, we have the concept of tithing, which is interesting because most churches go to Malachi for the tithing, which is probably the least important thing in the whole book of Malachi. But unfortunately, many Christian churches camp out there. And while they would be grace-oriented in just about everything, or at least in many things, when it comes to the legality of 10% of their income as being spiritual giving, they emphasize that. Of course, it was never intended to be spiritual giving. It was always intended as a tax on the nation of Israel. And by the way, the unbelievers in Israel also paid a tithe or a tax. So clearly it was a tax. We'll get to that a little later. The passages always say tithe and offerings. You pay your taxes and your offerings. Your offerings, certainly, in my opinion, you should be able, if you can give the government 10%, you ought to be able to give 10% to God or better. At any rate, the offerings are free will. The New Testament is clear. Paul tells us, every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, i.e. necessity, some percentage that would gain you an edge with God. In other words, if you gave 10%, that puts you one up on someone else who gives 8%. Maybe you ought to give 12%. That might give you a better advantage. There's no advantage in what percentage you give. It's as you purpose in your own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because why? God loves a cheerful giver. The whole tithe issue, will be developing that, but it is a stumbling block, sadly, for many Christians today. They misunderstand the entire concept. But that's the lesser point, really, in Malachi. The greater point is that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he's coming again, and we noted that in our first hour. And when he comes to take us at the rapture of the church, of course, we go to something called the judgment seat of Christ, not to evaluate us with regard to eternal life or loss of eternal life, but rather for rewards, that is, meritorious service as Christians, as believers, producing fruit, divine good, out of the filling of the Spirit that we have through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So we take these two items, the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of other writings, plus the indwelling and filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, and using those tools, if you will, we produce divine good. To the extent that we produce that divine good, there are rewards, some of them mentioned specifically, and we have noted some of these in the last class, actually on point 5, if you turn back to point 5. We went through these last time, so we shan't do those again. I do want to press on with this, but we noted basically 5 decorations. They're called wreaths. The Greek word is stephanos, the plural stephanoi, and if you were here in the first hour, we noted that Jesus gets a golden one because of his victory on the cross. We receive a victor's wreath for various meritorious production in the Christian life. And when I say meritorious, it's still on a grace basis. That's where people get confused. It's the work that you do under the filling of the Spirit through the Word of God, not through energy of the flesh. If you produce works to God in the energy of the flesh without the filling of the Spirit, outside of the Word of God, there are no rewards. In fact, it is said to be wood, hay, and straw in the illustration in 1 Corinthians, and that is burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Only the gold, silver, precious stone, again, metaphor for production that is produced with the filling of the Spirit and doctrine in our soul. So it's a grace operation from start to finish. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and works are by grace through the exercise of the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. The only thing that you do is make a decision to produce. Life at the moment of salvation is a decision. Do I accept the finished work of Christ or not? If you do, you're family of God forever. Never can lose salvation. Once a believer, you make multiplied thousands, hundreds of thousands of decisions. Your life is one decision after another, and therefore the behavior that you have, the responsibilities that you have, are your own. God has given you free will. He's given you a mind. He's given you the text, the information. You have the Word of God. It is your responsibility to fulfill the righteousness that you've been given by imputation. Pastor Thiem used to say to exploit that righteousness, to take the righteousness that God has given and utilize it, demonstrate it. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, in his systematic theology, used the word demonstration with regard to the Christian life. At the moment of salvation, you appropriate the work of Christ by faith alone. As a believer, you demonstrate that you are saved. The demonstration salvation, that's where you work out of the inside your own salvation in fear and trembling, not in fear that you'll lose eternal life, but that you might lose potential reward. And so we are working out the salvation from the inside because we're already saved. So we have appropriation salvation, we have our Christian life of demonstration, and then we have anticipation salvation. That's looking forward to the Lord's return when we will receive a resurrection body. And to that resurrection body, in some way, will be appended these decorations, these stephanoi, wreath of life, wreath of righteousness, wreath of rejoicing, wreath of glory, particular for ministers, those in ministry, perhaps one called the incorruptible crown, although some think that that is a generic representation of the others, and then possibly something that is inexplicable, the order of the morning star. We don't know what that is. Seems to indicate the same kind of thing that the other stephanoi, the other wreaths are, because it has to do with rulership in the kingdom. Not everyone will be a ruler in the kingdom. Part of the reward for believers who do meritorious, excellent work as Christians will be to rule segments of the physical world during the kingdom. There will be people who are still in regular human bodies. You will have a glorified resurrection body. You will be part of the cadre of the Lord's teaching and perhaps ruling cadre on earth during that time. Perhaps the order of the morning star addresses that particular reward. Again, we can probably argue about that, but that'll be in the future. It'll certainly be explained, and if I'm wrong, then you can say, well, you weren't right on that, Pastor. I go, probably one of many things. Thank you very much. But as believers in this dispensation, we are bound to do the very best that we can in correctly interpreting the Scripture so that believers can grow. After all, that is the objective of the local church, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul said, as I say, that we desire to have all of you to come to spiritual maturity before the Lord, hopefully so that you might have a full reward. So we have these decorations, and we noted last time in the second page there, the evaluation of believers' work for these special rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We have noted Romans chapter 14, 10 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10 that specifically mention these concepts. Each man's work or Christian production will become evident for the evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A. It is the judgment seat that was in the ancient times of Greece. In fact, I still remember when we were over there, we didn't get to go everywhere because there were some dock strikes, but we did get to Corinth. And one of the things that I remember, in fact, they were all back on the bus and I was still out there looking at the ruins in Corinth, and there was this big high wall. And right on the wall in Greek, that's why I love the Greek, said the Bema. The judgment seat, right there it was. And so, and I just stood down there and looked up. I went, wow. And it gave me a picture of standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where they would judge. And the plaintiff, the accused perhaps, would stand down there. And the judge would be up there in the dais in back of the bema, the judgment seat. And right there I saw the judgment seat in Corinth. And so we will come before the Lord to be evaluated and to receive or to lose potential rewards. That's what we're talking about. The production that is unsatisfactory will not receive a reward, but be discarded. According to 1 Corinthians 3, we noted they will be burned up at the judgment seat. Interesting, it says, Paul uses the metaphor of refining metal in the smelting process to remove the impurities and obtain pure metal to illustrate this evaluation process in 1 Corinthians 3, 15. By the way, while we're there, just as a sidebar, we have been, as I said, studying in the book of Malachi. We also noted the fact that in the Old Testament, there also will be rewards. The Old Testament saints, although we see very little mention, it's not fleshed out as much as the New Testament rewards for us at the judgment seat, but apparently at the second advent, which we were discussing in the first hour, there are also rewards meted out. There's the judgment there that we're going to be a part of, evaluating the world, evaluating the angels even, casting those fallen angels off the earth as well as Satan. And so that particular judgment and purification is mentioned in Malachi in the study that we're just now doing in Malachi 3 and verse 2. And this, of course, is at the day of his coming. The passage mentioned here in Malachi 3, 2 deals with the second advent. Listen to what it says. Who can endure the day of his coming? Second advent. Malachi 3:2. And who can stand when he appears? Well, some will stand. If we look in Revelation, we see that believers stand before the judgment bar. And we receive a reward. In fact, the guilty sometimes will be forced to stand and then to kneel, because every knee will bow before the Lord. But then he'll say, all right, stand up. And the sentence is passed. You know, in the court case, when anyone is being adjudicated and has the jury reached a verdict, what do? They ask the plaintiff to stand. Please rise. And he stands. And then they tell him, you have been accused or whatever. And the jury has found you innocent or guilty of all charges. And so then they will stand. But the unbelievers go to hide. In fact, in Revelation, it says they try to ask the rock, fall on us, hide us from the Lord. But the believers, we stand tall. 144,000 Jewish people, Hebrew evangelists in the tribulation, are standing on the Mount of Olives waiting for us to come. We already noted that in the first hour. And they are in awe of the horses. Here's the Lord on the lead horse and us on the horses behind, and myriad of angels coming after, and they're just amazed at the whole thing. Well, the judgment seat, of course, has to do with the appearance of Christ at his second coming. We noted it in Daniel 7. We noted it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We covered that in the first hour this morning. And so it says, because he is a refiner's fire. a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And verse 3, and he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and purify them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. This means that during the tribulation, there will be those who need to be purified. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a little late. They missed the rapture, but they're believers. Some will be martyred. Nevertheless, they will be purified, as we at the judgment seat of Christ will have our bodies evaluated, getting the reward. So Israel and those in the tribulation will receive rewards, not to be cast into the lake of fire, but to be purified to such an extent that those Jews and people who are saved by the Jewish evangelists during that tribulation will receive rewards, and they will be purified. Remember the process of purification. What do? They take the gold or the silver, they put it into a crucible, they heat it to its melting point. And as it heats, you see, gold is very heavy and it stays in the crucible. But the impurities, the alloys, the dirt, everything comes to the surface. And at the surface, it is the slag that is taken off. And when the slag is taken off, what's left? Pure gold, pure silver. That's the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation. They've been purified. They will be taken into the kingdom in human bodies. They will live 1,000 years, most of them, and they will continue on into eternity. They will repopulate the earth. Another interesting thing, and this isn't an idea that I had. I stole this from some television preacher somewhere. That's a great idea. He said, you know, when we're purified like gold and silver, the Lord looks at the gold and he sees his own reflection. I thought, that is really cool. So when God purifies and cleanses us and scrapes off the scum of our lives and the slag as off the metal, he can see himself in us. That's what the Lord wants to see. He's pleased because he sees his own reflection in the gold and the silver of those purified believers in the tribulation here in Malachi, just as at the judgment seat of Christ for the church some 7 years earlier. Again, I think that's just a beautiful picture there. And so we see that refining fire. Some will be burned up. Judgment seat of Christ, the wood, hay, straw. But some, the gold, the silver, the precious stone, those will be purified. And the believers who have their works as gold, silver, precious stone, it will be enhanced to the point where we as believers will receive those rewards and decorations. It's an incredible passage. And again, for me, I don't hear these things being taught in local churches. What a tragedy. What a glorious thing that God has for us in the future. And the average Christian has no concept of this. It breaks my heart. It literally breaks my heart. I told you the story one time. We were in a church, and this is a slight aside, but not really. And the pastor was teaching in Acts chapter 16. And he got through Acts 16. I go, oh boy, this is going to be good. You're going to get a good gospel. And he got 16. He got down to verse 30 and he quit. And I looked at Judy. She looked at me. I go, he didn't just quit, did he? Yeah. 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The most quintessential passage of salvation, presentation of the gospel, I think, in scripture, other than Ephesians 2:8-9. And he didn't go there. And I go, why would you not cover that verse? And this is what we see in local churches. The very salient, most important verses are often overlooked to make, I don't know what point. I don't even know what he was teaching that day. I was waiting for the big shoe to drop, the gospel, and he never got there. And that's just one example of different churches we've been to. We come out and we just shake our head. They had a great opportunity to present something and they missed it completely. Where are they getting their sermons out of Reader's Digest? I don't know. You know, anyway, I know I give a sermon once in a while, but most of it's teaching and a little bit of preaching now and again. Pardon the preaching. Point number 7 then, warning to believers concerning rewards. Believers can suffer loss of reward. Most of the scriptures that appear to be loss of eternal salvation are not. falling from grace. There are many passages. People say, oh, you can fall from grace. You'll lose your salvation. No. Now, I don't have time to go through all of those passages. We've done them in the past. In fact, I have, I don't know if it's on the back table. I don't know if I have it there or in the file box. All the wrong ways to claim salvation. You know, walking an aisle, crying tears of repentance, inviting Christ into your life, and on and on and on, ad nauseum. And all those things that people do that they think they can lose their salvation. They cannot. If they've believed in Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life. They cannot lose it. Most of the New Testament passages that seem to indicate loss of salvation or a works type of salvation have to do with production of believers already. In fact, many of the passages, Paul will say, brethren, that ought to trigger you immediately. He's not talking to unbelievers to get saved. Brethren, you need to be delivered. Well, gee, I thought they were saved. He's talking about day-by-day deliverance. Most of the New Testament, and I could go through hundreds of passages that deal with the day-to-day living of the Christian life. In fact, we noted the word save and salvation, the word sozo in the Greek, or soteria, or soter, savior. Most of the places we find the word save, or a deliver, or any of those cognates, they refer to phase two, the demonstration phase of salvation, and the potential for loss of reward or the potential of gaining rewards. That answers 90% of the problem passages in Scripture right there. And I can go just right down the list and show you these, and you can pull up your favorite pet. Well, looks like you can lose your salvation here, Pastor. Show me that passage. I'll nail it down. I'll show you it is a rewards passage. It is a works passage, not for eternal life, but for rewards for the Christian experience. All right, I know I'm preaching to the choir. My apologies to those who this is review. But as I know in my math class, review is important. And if we don't, and Paul did it too. I'm reading Paul, and he says the same thing three times. I go, I got it, Paul, I got it. And he says, may I remind you? I go, yes, you already did three times, Paul. So you do that to me sometimes. Pastor, we heard this before. Yes. And you'll probably hear it a couple more times. And so unsatisfactory production, we've already seen it in 1 Corinthians 3:15. They will be burned up. Believers who deny the Lord will be denied. Oh, boy, better look at that one. Oh, here it is. 2 Timothy 2. This is an easy one, but you know. 2 Timothy 2:12. It is a trustworthy statement in verse 11. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Well, no problem there. If we who? Paul and all believers. If we died with him. Did you die with Christ? You say, I don't remember dying. Yes, you did. It's positional. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you share in his death retroactively. It's as if you went in a time machine back and died on the cross with him. Paul says, you died with Christ. By the way, this is a first class condition. In the Greek in here, EI. EI is if, it's a first class condition. If, and we assume truth. So we could say, if, and it's true, we did die with Christ. When you believed in Christ, you share in his death, you went back and died on the cross with him positionally. When he died, you died. When you believe in him, you share his death. Done. Oh, no problem. If we endure, we shall reign with him. You bet. If we endure, if we work hard in this life, we can get the perhaps order of the morning star and reign with Christ. If we, Paul, we shall reign with him if we endure. If you don't endure, well, maybe you'll be in the millennium, but you won't get to reign. You may lose reward. Next verse says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, here you are, believer, you're faithless. Oh, you're going to lose your salvation. No, we're talking about living the Christian life. Notice Paul puts himself in there. Does Paul think he's going to lose salvation? Never. If we are faithless, are believers faithless? Yes. Have you ever been? Yes. Have I ever been? Yes. Faithless means that we are without faith in a particular situation. Day in, day out, we place our faith and trust in God. Then the next day we go, I don't know how this happens to me. I don't know what I'm going to do. We're faithless. We lost our faith. Did you lose your salvation? No, you're just stupid. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That day you're not. So you blew it. So you're minus reward. You didn't lose your salvation eternally. If you're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. You're already saved. So you blew it. So what? Get up and move on. One of the great things in life, even the philosophers will tell us, don't be down in the dumps. Pick yourself up. Quit being a crybaby. Get up and move out. So you've been sick. So you've been ill. So you've been injured. So you've been wrong. So the government's messing with you. So the neighbor hates you. What? There's a thousand reasons why you can be miserable, but you choose to be miserable. And you can choose to turn it around. Lord, use this to improve me. Use this to help me to grow. I use the illustration many times, and again, I pardon my digression on these things. I had a teacher in the junior high, Mr. Gin Giacomo. He was an Italian fellow, big as a house, big as a moose. I was scared to death. Everybody was. And one time, I was kind of dozing off in class. And he took a paddle and slammed it on his desk, and all of us jumped about a foot off our chairs. And he said, "Glennie, you see me after class." Well, the rest of the class, I was dying. A thousand deaths. Because he had a big paddle, and he was a big guy. And in those days, they could paddle you. They didn't put him in jail then. Now they would. But in those days, I knew I was getting licks. I knew it. And I came into class after that class, and the afternoon I came in, and I said, sniveling little baby that I was, you know. And he come back, "Stop that sniveling. Stop it. Grow up. Be a man." I just thought I was going to die. And he chewed me out, you know, and he said, "What do you think, I was going to give you licks?" "Yes, sir. You got to grow up, Glennie." He said, "You need to pay attention, Glennie." "Yes, sir." I never fell asleep again in that class. Sometimes it's a help for us, for somebody to say, "Grow up. Stop being a whiner. Stop being a crybaby." And that's basically what Paul said. If you're faithless, get up and move on. Confess that sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we commit a sin, if we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful even if we're not. And what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever else we sin that we don't know. It's taught in the Old Testament in the sacrifices. We have two sin offerings. We have the sin offering and we have the trespass offering. They are different. The trespass offering is you did something, it was a sin, and you knew it. And so you went and offered a sacrifice. The sin offering was generic. You probably sinned and you didn't know it. So you offered that one just in case. You know, it's kind of like it was a just in case. And so the sin offering was for the unknown. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Give us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the ones you didn't know. It's consistent. They had an actual offering in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ covers and we confess our sin retroactive because Christ died for that sin. And so we cite the court case, God the Father versus human race. Christ took that sin. You say, "Father, I've sinned." He says, "Fine, that was paid for on the cross." Case dismissed. There may be some discipline coming your way because of unfaithfulness. There may be loss of reward, but you haven't lost any salvation. That's this passage. Now, I may have digressed again, but it's important here. He will, it says, if we deny him, he will deny us. So the question is, in the context, Paul, is Paul being denied eternal life? No. If we deny him, Paul says, did Paul deny Christ? Yes. Do we deny Christ? Yes. And he denies us what? Now, it doesn't say he denies us rewards, but that's implicit in the context. Otherwise, Paul will lose his salvation, and that makes no sense at all. So that's just one example. Believers can be defrauded by rewards by false humility of worshiping angels. Colossians 2:18. People who think that by worshiping angels or some worship system in Colossians and if you do these things, you can lose reward. You get into heresy and false teaching, and they are multifarious. There are so many cults and false teaching out there that are out there to trap you that it's very hard to stay on point, doctrinally speaking. And I struggle with it every day because I want to teach just the very best that I know how to teach. And some people out there are so cavalier and casual and sloppy about their teaching. Oh, you don't need to have a Greek and Hebrew. You just read the Bible there, you know. Man, then I don't know why I spent time in seminary learning Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and working hundreds of hours from the original language. Why did I do that? Because that's my job. That's the gift that God has given me. And if you could just sit down and punch it out of the English, we've already seen many passages that are difficult. There's textual problems that need to be dealt with. Some of the best, greatest minds of all time in the dispensation of the church have got it wrong. But many have gotten it right, and God always has a remnant of people who are faithful down through the years. Believers can receive potentially less than a full reward. Go over to John. This is in 2 John. By the way, we've done 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They are in the archives. You can study those on the website if you choose. The Johannine epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And in 2nd John, verse 8, it says this. Watch yourself, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, so that you will receive a full reward. By the way, we've made a distinction between reward and inheritance. Sometimes we think of reward as an inheritance, but when we say inheritance, we're talking about the things you're going to get regardless. You have everlasting life, that's an inheritance, you cannot lose it. Now, you're going to go into the kingdom and live with Christ forever, but maybe not as a ruler. So you could lose that potential of rulership. You might not get a particular reward, but you will still be saved eternally. And so here it says potential, and it's very clear. Very clear it says, so that you receive a full reward. Does that mean that you could receive less than a full reward? Yeah, of course. You want to be careful that you get a full reward. What does that mean? It means being 100% day in, day out, 24/7, filled with the Spirit, taking in the Word of God, minimizing sins or confessing them quickly so that you're not out of fellowship losing time. Time is a precious commodity. Use it as unto the Lord. If you're out of fellowship, you've lost time. I often use the illustration in the military. Some of you men, women have been in the military, and if you get in trouble and you get put into the stockade or the brig, what happens? That's called dead time. Does not count against your enlistment. So if you're in the service for a 4-year hitch, or a 2-year, or whatever it is now, you get put in the stockade, or the brigade, whatever it is, the brig, and you're there for 2 weeks, your enlistment is now 2 years, 2 weeks, 4 years, 2 weeks. That's dead time. Doesn't count. It's the same kind of thing. If you're a Christian, you're out of fellowship, dead time. No reward during that time. 1 John 1:9 is your way back. That's your get out of jail card. You're back in fellowship, then you take in the Word of God, now you're productive. But while you're in dead time, that time doesn't count for your reward. And in the military, the illustration doesn't count towards your enlistment. Well, the next one is, and we're going to have to quit because our time is short. I had a long session the first hour, but that's okay. Number 8, great promise of reward. Behold, the Lord God, Jehovah, will come with might, and his arm, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling for him. Here's the word arm. It's a metaphor. God doesn't stick his arm down. Did you ever see God's arm down here? We come down and you go, oh no, and he smacks you right on the head. No. What's the arm of God? The arm of God is his extension of his divine presence into human history. Jesus Christ is the arm of God. He is the appendage of God into human history. And so it says his arm ruling for him, and his reward is with him. The arm has a reward with him. The reward is coming with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. It's coming at the second advent for the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and they will get their reward. Jesus will come in glory of his Father and will recompense every man according to his deeds. Matthew 16:27. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, in Revelation 2:23, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And finally, the last one, if any man's work which is built up or built upon it, that is the foundation. In the context, Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation. We build upon him. We've studied the edification complex, the structure of characteristics. We build on the person of Christ, and we get oriented towards the grace of God. We move up, handling the details of life. We get a relaxed mental attitude. We build up to occupation with Christ. We have the penthouse of inner happiness and joy, which is part of the superstructure we build in our lives. But the foundation is Christ. And it says, if any man builds upon that foundation and his work remains, he will receive a reward. Well, that brings us to point 9. We'll easily finish next week, so we'll continue our study of rewards at that time. Hopefully you can come for our Thursday study in Malachi. We're getting into a behavior passage. People always say, need to have more application, Pastor. Well, chapter 4 of Thessalonians and Malachi chapter 4 is going to deal with behavior. So you want application? It's coming. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Pray that for someone here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, they might take this opportunity in the closing of our service to make sure that they know you in a personal way through your Son, Jesus Christ. Before you leave, won't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe that he was God in human form, that he took upon himself in his humanity all the sins of all men of all time. He bore those sins in his own body on the cross. In fact, he became a sacrifice for us, so that by believing in him, we might have everlasting life and the potential for great rewards in eternity. Father, we look forward to that. If you've made that decision or you desire, simply tell God the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for the opportunity studying these principles, these passages together. Help them to be part of our edification and spiritual growth so that we might go out and produce those divine works as we minister to the unsaved and to the saved alike with regard to your word. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who are struggling now in the onslaught of the natural disaster on the East Coast. Help us to be mindful of these people and all those that we have on our prayer list, for we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Hopefully see you Thursday.